Last time we saw Haman humbled when out of his greed to be honored, he poured it on by asking for all the honor and glory of a king to bestowed on the man whom the king delighted to honor. The glory he sought for himself, me, myself, and I, was given to none the less than the one he despised, Mordecai. Esther 6, verse 12 says, after this happened, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. Isn't it interesting? Mordecai had a brief moment of glory, being proclaimed like a king, and he took his humble position again. Didn't Jesus have a brief moment of earthly glory where he was proclaimed the Son of the Messiah as he rode his donkey into Jerusalem, and then he laid aside his crown and glory and resumed his humble position as a teacher? Esther 6, verse 13 says, and Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but you will surely fall before him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Haman is a symbol of the devil. You know, that makes me so mad and disgusted to see you and me know all this and know the final outcome of Satan, but we jump right in and join him. The angels must surely cry and say, I thought they had some common sense. And while they were still talking to him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. Esther 7, verse 1. So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. He thinks he's going to a banquet, but he's really going to judgment. Esther 7, verse 2. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Up to half of the kingdom, it shall be done. You know, God does not do for us some things that he would want to do only because we do not ask. You know, God does not do for us some things that he would want to do only because we do not ask. Did you know I repeated that? Let me further illustrate this by a story by a guy named Bartimaeus. You ever heard of Bartimaeus? He's found in Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. Now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude. Blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man and said to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabbi, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go, your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. What would have happened at that moment, if at that moment Esther would have remained silent? Here she is getting ready to not only plead for her own life, but for the life of her people. There's a time to speak up. What would have happened if Bartimaeus listened to the protests of others and did not keep seeking Jesus? What would have happened if he did not seek Jesus at all? How many did not get healing from Jesus just because they did not ask? Esther 7, verse 3. Then Queen Esther answered and said, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request." She is praying for her temporal life. How should you and I pray for eternal life? She is praying for a little more of this life on earth. How should you and I be praying for everlasting life? Esther 7, verses 4. "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." Do you know what Esther is saying when she says the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss? It would be a great loss to the kingdom to lose all of God's people. Only in eternity will we understand what the governments of the world really owe to God's people. Let me give you some examples. During the French Revolution, they chased all the Christians out of the empire. Do you know where the best watches are made? Switzerland. Do you know where they used to be made? France. But during the French Revolution, all the Christians who were the watchmakers went to Switzerland. Do you know where the best diamonds in the world used to be? Germany. During World War II, all of the Jews had to leave, and now they are elsewhere. When you persecute God's people, you are chasing the brains out of town. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and when the governments are persecuting God's people, they are making themselves stupid. Psalms 14:1 says, "It is a fool that says in his heart, there is no God." Esther said, "If we had been sold as slaves, I would have been silent, but here they had a death decree. We don't mind living and serving the king, but there is a decree to kill us. You and I are under a death decree, aren't we? There's a penalty for sin, and that is death, and we should be appealing to the king." Chapter 7, verse 5. "So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Esther, 'Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? To think in his heart that he would touch one of my people.'" Now it starts to get really tense. And I can see Haman take the arms of the chair and start to squeeze, can't you? Esther 7, verse 6, "And Esther said, 'The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman.'" Do you know what the word Satan means? It means adversary. Wow. There's not very many places in the Bible that is more clear picture of the devil than there is of Haman in the story of Esther. "The adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman," and she points the finger right at him. So Haman was terrified before the king and queen. So the king arose from in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden. Psalm 7, verse 6 says, "Arise, O Lord, in anger. Lift up thyself against the rage of thy adversary, and arouse thyself for me. Thou hast appointed judgment." That scripture is exactly what you find happening here in Esther. The king is aroused in anger. He rises up in rage, and he is about to pronounce judgment. This is an allegory, a real story, but these people lived out an allegory of the judgment in the last days. The king arose in his anger from the banquet of wine and went into the garden palace. Probably a prudent thing to do. When you're ready to make an important decision, walk around. Walk around in a garden and think about it first. The Bible says our king, God, planted a garden once. He called it Eden. Did you know God is a gardener? Did you know where Jesus was first seen when he arose from the dead? He was in the garden. Mary thought he was the gardener. She was right. He was. Esther 7, verse 7 and 8. Then the king arose in his wrath from the banquet of wine and went to the palace garden. But Haman stood before Queen Esther, pleading for his life, for he saw that evil was determined against him by the king. When the king returned from the palace garden to the place of the banquet of wine, Haman had fallen across the couch where Esther was. The king said, Will he also assault the queen while I am in the house? As the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. There was a law that nobody was to look upon the king's harem or they would be executed. So when the king agreed that Haman was seeing something he shouldn't see, they covered his face right away. I wonder if this is where they get the part where they put a hood on and cover the face when people were executed for many years. I don't know. Esther 7, verses 9 through 10. Now Harbonath, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, "Look, the gallows, 50 feet high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing in the house of Haman." Then the king said, "Hang him on it." Proverbs 26, 27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall in it. Whoever rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." You heard what goes around comes around. Karma. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You need to be careful because what you do will come back to you. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18, "Don't rejoice over your enemy, lest the Lord see it and is displeased with it and withdraws his wrath from him." If you aren't supposed to rejoice when God punishes your enemy, then should you be wishing punishment on your enemy? "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Amen. God will take care of these things. Here Haman was taking vengeance into his own hand and ended up hanging on the same gallows he built for Mordecai. The cross upon which Jesus died ricocheted back on the devil, didn't it? When Jesus said, "It is finished," upon the cross, the devil started to celebrate. Little did he know that his fate was sealed. Esther 8, verse 1. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. What is the house of the devil? Who is the prince of this world? Satan has kidnapped this world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Esther 8, chapter 2, 8, verse 2. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. This world, who the devil has held ransom, is going to belong to whom? Who is Mordecai? He's a symbol of Christ. Jesus is going to receive it. That will be a day to celebrate. No more devil to tempt us. Only Jesus to live with for eternity. Chapter 8, verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil Haman the Agagite and the scheme to which he had devised against the Jews. The Bible talks about Mary Magdalene at Jesus' feet. Chapter 8, verse 4. And the king held out his golden scepter toward Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. What happened the first time? She risked her life to come into the presence of the king, uninvited. She did it a second time to save God's people. So the king held out the golden scepter, which represents grace. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and she said, "If it pleases the king." You know, this is interesting. This is just what happened when Mary Magdalene was brought into the temple. She was thrown at Jesus' feet. She is under a death decree. They were going to kill her because she was a prostitute. Jesus writes in the dust on the temple floor, and all the religious leaders leave. And then it says only the woman was left standing with Jesus. Jesus stood up and extended grace and said, "Neither do I condemn you." The same thing that happened in the story of Esther happened to Mary Magdalene later. Esther 8, verses 5 through 8. And he said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found," and she said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and he wrote to annihilate the Jews, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all of the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Azarias said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and is sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." Do you know what the king is saying? "I have written a law that there is going to be a battle on that day. I cannot change my law. I can only give you permission to write another law that will give you the right to defend yourselves." The Bible says several times, "the law of the Medes and Persians, which changes not." You read it in Daniel chapter 6, and in the story of Esther, you remember Herod, who said he would give anything up to half of his kingdom to Salmone if she would only come out and dance for him. And then she asked, under the instructions of her mother, for the head of John the Baptist. The king didn't want to do it, but he had spoken, and he could not reverse his word. And John the Baptist died. King Darius made a law that if anyone prays to God or man except for him for 30 days, goes to the lion's den. Then finds out that his best friend and prime minister has broken the law, and Daniel had to go to the lion's den. He couldn't change his own law, and then Azarias writes a law and finds out that his wife is a Jew. He cannot change his law. He can only give them permission to write a law that they can defend themselves. Now, if these earthly monarchs could not change their law, how is it that people in the world think that God, the God of the universe, can change the Ten Commandments? God's law has not changed. It does not need changing. The purpose of the plan of salvation is to change you and me. Amen? To bring us into harmony with his will. Esther 8, verses 9 through 15. So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, in which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded, to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of the king, Ahasuerus, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or providence that would assault them, both little children and women, to plunder their possessions. On one day in all the providences of the king of Ahasuerus, on the 13th day, on the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, a copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province and published for all people, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves of their enemies. The couriers who rode on royal horses went out, hastened and pressed on by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Shushan, the citadel. So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The people were rejoicing now because a righteous man is now reigning. Blue and white are the symbol of obedience and purity. All the things that Haman wanted, that he took off Mordecai, the king put back on. Esther 8, verse 16. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Who are the Jews a symbol of? God's people. You and me. When Jesus reigns, we are happy. We are not only going to be happy in the future when Christ comes and evil is destroyed and Christ reigns forever, but what about now? When Jesus reigns in our life, we should be happy. Amen? There is a law that exterminates God's people because they will not obey a political law that makes them break one of God's laws. That happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That happened to Daniel in the lion's den. That happened in the days of Esther. The Bible says it's going to happen again just before Jesus comes. The whole issue is who you love the most will show by who you are going to obey. There will be laws in the future that will make us disobey God's laws, and we are going to have to bow down to one master or another. You cannot obey them both. If you refuse to obey one of these laws that are going to come, you'll be persecuted. You'll be ridiculed. You will not be able to buy or sell. You will ultimately have a date set for a death decree. I am not worried about when that day comes. I am worried about what happens between now and then. I don't want to be unfaithful and shame my Lord. I don't want to bring reproach to his name by bowing down to the world. I would like to have a relationship with Jesus where I would rather die, I would rather suffer than disobey him. If I'm going to be faithful in the big tests like that, I know I must be faithful in the little tests of obedience that come every day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for the story of Esther, the lessons you've given us. Help us to relate them to our lives, to want to be faithful like Mordecai and Queen Esther, to be faithful to you, even though it looks like the odds are against us, that we know that you will be victorious, and we want to be victorious with you in your kingdom forever. In thy holy name, amen.